Well, we are going to continue or complete Psalm 18 today. We got through the first 24 verses last week. And if you remember, this had six sections in it. The first section was the praise to God in the first three verses. And then we had deliverance in verses 4 to 19. And then a reason for deliverance in verses 20 to 24. And we stopped right there. Now we're going to go to the last three sections in this chapter and see what else God has to tell us. The first thing we have in the section 4 is what's called an important principle. And let's look at section 4, which is verses 25 to 29. It says, with the merciful you show yourself merciful. With the blameless man you show yourself blameless. With the purified you show yourself pure. And with the crooked you make yourself seem tortuous. For you save a humble people, but haughty eyes you bring down. For it is you who lit my lamp. The Lord my God lightens my darkness. For by you I can run against a troop, and by my God I can leap over a wall. That's the next section. And in this section, David identifies God as his deliverer because of his faith in God, and we've seen before that that faith is counted for righteousness. A person who trusts in God and demonstrates faith in God through his actions and his desire to follow God, God imputes righteousness. We see that in Hebrews chapter 11. If you want to go to Hebrews 11:2. Hebrews 11:2. Well, let's go back to verse 1. For faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen, for by it men of old gained approval. And then it goes on and talks all through these people of faith in all of Hebrews chapter 11. It's the chapter on faith. But in verses 25 to 27 of Psalm 18, we see the response of God to various actions of men. It's a general principle, and it needs to be looked at in a long-term fashion, because at times, and David asks this in other psalms that he's written, it seems like the wicked prosper. And it seems like the kind-hearted or the normal, you know, believers in God are taken advantage of. You go through history and read Fox's Book of Martyrs. You know, it wasn't many people were killed, and even today people are being killed. Today, people will be killed somewhere in the world because of their faith. So it seems like the wicked sometimes prosper. Doesn't have to take it. You can look at history and look at the wicked dictators and the despots, and it seems sometimes like they're in power all the time. And history is littered with these types of people that seemingly go unchecked. But we need to remember that God looks at things from an eternal perspective, and their days of power are pretty limited, even if it's 10 or 20 years. They're pretty limited. And we are told in these verses that when we follow God, He will make our way prosperous. It's in verse 28, for it is you who lights my lamp. The Lord my God lightens my darkness. For you I can run against a troop, and my God I can leap over a wall. Now He will protect, and God's protection will provide this eternal benefit. And our propensity is to look at the blessings of God the way the prosperity gospel people look at it. They go, oh, well, I've got health and wealth, and so God's given me things. But what is the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, and so on. That's what God gives us, and the confidence in what's going on, because tempests are going to come. And God will provide us with what we need. Not stuff like power and material blessings. That's not what gives us our power or our strength. I can mention a lot of people that I've worked with over the years. They had a lot of power, but boy, they were anything but content. They were anything but full of joy and full of patience and full of love. But that's what God gives us. And verse 26 has a very interesting line. It says, "With the crooked you make yourself seem tortuous." The New American Standard, if you have that one, it says, "With the crooked thou dost show thyself astute." And the NIV said, "To the devious you show yourself shrewd." The New Living, not that I would suggest you read this one, it says, "To the wicked you show yourself hostile." And the King James is probably my favorite. "With the froward, thou wilt show thyself froward." Now, who knows what froward means? Probably none of you, because I looked it up in my Word software and it doesn't exist. Okay? It doesn't exist. And it's an archaic word, and it means this: habitually disposed to disobedience and opposition. I know a few froward people. It's a word you can throw into your vocabulary and people look at you strange. It's just like, in fact, I typed it wrong. First time I typed forward, but you got to flip the O and the R. I bring this up because this is not saying that God is disobedient, that God is tortuous, that God is shrewd, that God is hostile or froward, habitually disposed to disobedience and opposition. That would deny God's very nature. And what this line is saying is that for a person who is devious and disobedient and dishonest, God will not be thwarted or fooled by any of their cleverness or any of their deceitfulness. God's going to see through it. And He's going to outsmart man and deal with the person correctly or deal with the person righteously with His judgment. That's what that's talking about. And verse 28 and 9 shows a total dependence upon God. Today, we need to be reminded of this. I need to be reminded of this. It says, "For it is you who light my lamp. The Lord my God lightens my darkness. For by you I can run against a troop, and by my God I can leap over a wall." It's something I need to be constantly reminded of. We live in a world that we like to take responsibility. Look what I did. No. It says here, it is the Lord who does that. God is my light. It is He who illuminates the darkness. I don't understand the gospel because I'm smart. If you knew my IQ, you'd know I wasn't. But I understand the gospel because He is my light. He lightened and illuminated my darkness. Any good thing that I can do, it's because of Him and Him alone. Jeremiah 17:9 makes that very clear when he says, "All our righteousness, all our good deeds is like a filthy rag." And that is pretty consistent throughout Scripture. It's only faith that God counts for righteousness, and it is God who gives us the faith. So we can't take any of the glory. Look at me, look what, no. We didn't do any of that stuff. And that's what David is saying here. "For by you I can run against a troop, and by my God I can leap over a wall." Then the next section, the story retold, continues in verse 30. It says, "This God, His way is perfect. The word of the Lord proves true. He is a shield for all those who take refuge in Him. For who is God but the Lord? And who is a rock except our God? that the God who equipped me with strength and made my way blameless. He made my feet like the feet of a deer. He set me secure on the heights. He trains my hands for war so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze. You have given me the shield of your salvation. Your right hand supported me, and your gentleness made me great. You gave a wide place for my steps under me, and my feet did not slip. I pursued my enemies and overtook them, and did not turn back until they were consumed. I thrust them through so that they were not able to rise. They fell under my feet. For you equipped me with the strength for the battle. You made those who rise against me sink under me. You made my enemies turn their backs to me, and those who hated me I destroyed. They cried for help, but there was none to save. They cried to the Lord, but he did not answer them. I beat them as fine dust before the wind and cast them out like the mire of the streets. You delivered me from strife with the people. You made me the head of nations. The people whom I had not known served me. As soon as they heard of me, they obeyed me. Foreigners came cringing to me. Foreigners lost heart and came trembling out of their fortresses. God has done everything for David, and David recognizes that. So it's similar to the first second section 2 of 4 to 19, which dealt with the deliverance of God. And so he uses this repetition, but he does it a little differently. In the early section, if you remember from last week, the language was reminiscent of Moses coming down from Mount Sinai. And he had the thunder and the voice of God. And God's deliverance of Israel, also under the leadership of Joshua and their deliverance from Egypt. The section here describes God's deliverance in more common terms and what it meant to David personally. David understood, and so should we, that it is God that provides our every need. Look at what it said in this section. The first thing it says, what God is like. First thing it says, God's way is blameless, for the word of the Lord is tried. And that's in verse 30. God's way is blameless. And then in verse 30 it says, God is our shield. And then in verse 31, God is our rock. And remember, last week we talked about all the things that the rock encompassed. It provided shelter and security and all these things. It's not a lot of things a rock did in that setting. And then after we have what God is like, we see what God provides. It says, God gives us strength. In verse 32, the God who equipped me with strength and made my way blameless. That's pretty comforting. It is God that gives us strength. It is God that makes our way blameless. And then it says, he makes my feet like that of a deer. Deer can run a little better than men can run. The swiftness, that strength comes from God. And then in verse 34, it says, God trains our hands and arms for battle. And in verse 36, he says, he makes our feet steady so they do not slip. Boy, got to be able to read better than that. And then in verse 35, God provided the shield of salvation. So David knew where his strength came from. There was no room for personal pride in what he had done or accomplished. And we understand that, but I think for a person who is the king, everybody bows down to the king and tells the king, oh, you're good, you're great, you're all this stuff. And after a while, you start believing you're pretty cool. And David understood that. I read an article years ago by Pat Sajak. You know who he is, right? Well, Pat Sajak is a pretty good writer. And he wrote this article, and he was talking about the privileged Hollywood elite and how they get that way. And basically what he said is that if you go and you become a star, however you do that in Hollywood, all of a sudden the press will come to you and start asking you questions. And sometimes the questions aren't about this movie you made or this TV show you're in, but it's, oh, you believe in this. You believe in whatever project that you have going on. And they keep coming to you for answers. Well, I think that we ought to let open the borders, or I think we ought to do something about the plastic in the ocean, or whatever it happens to be your passion is. And he says, after a while, because they're always coming to you for answers, and then you see it in print, you start thinking you're pretty smart. Because they want to know what you say. And you can see how it just builds the pride. He builds the pride. And he also said in that article that he refused to live in L.A. But he lived in Maryland, by the way. But whether he still does, I don't know. But you can see how if someone would come to me or someone would come to you and care about everything you said enough to report it and to act on it and go, oh, you're good. After a while, that pride would build up. And I'm sure David was hit with this all the time because of his position. But David understood where his strength and his power and his wisdom come, and he kept his focus on that. And we need to do the same thing, because our natural bent is to take credit for the good things that we have done. And also our natural bent is to look for blame if things didn't go quite right. All you have to do is look at a 5-year-old. You can figure that out. That's our natural bent. Pride is a tough thing to give up. It's a very tough thing to give up. And the one thing about David is David was very open to understanding that anything he did came from God. So after David had set this scene for what God had done, he goes on in verses 37 to 42 to talk about the victories that he had. First he said what God had done. And in verse 34, some more, he trains my hands for war. Verse 35, you have given me the shield of your salvation, and your right hand supported me, and your gentleness made me great. You gave a wide place for my steps under me, and my feet did not slip. Then he talks about what happened. So he set the stage first. He says, I pursued my enemies and overtook them, and I did not turn back until they were consumed, and I thrust them through so they were not able to rise. They fell under my feet, for you equipped me with strength, and so on and so forth. So David gives all the glory to God after he set that up. The victories we had were victories from God. So he sets it up properly. Now, in some ways, David's issues were different than what we deal with. I don't think that any of us will have to worry about going against the Philistines or having Saul pursue us like David had. He was chosen to be the king of Israel, and he led them in many battles. He was a military commander. But while his role is different than ours, the same principle applies. We must become totally dependent upon God to have the victory over the issues we face every day. Because my issues are different than yours. But it is God who will deal with our enemies, and it is He who deserves the credit for taking care of us. For example, James 1:5 tells us where wisdom comes from. James 1:5. It says, but if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men generously and without reproach, and it will be given him. So where does wisdom come from? From God. Turn to John 4:27. John 4:27. Get to John. Is that the right one?
No.
Well, I've got a typo in there somewhere. I'll have to look that up and give it to you. But peace comes from God. The God of peace brings to us. So I have a typo in there. I'll have to fix that. Galatians 5:22. I think this one's right. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness. Or goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. All this comes from God. Yes? John 14:27. Oh, for the want of a one, huh? Can you read that if you're there?
Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, let it be
troubled. Okay, peace gives to us from God. And Paul got this in Philippians 4:19 when he said, "And my God will supply every need of yours according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus." So our needs are come from God. David understood this. This is what this psalm is saying. And it's also splattered all the way throughout Scripture. And then it's good probably to reflect on verse 32. Where David says, "The God who equipped me with strength made my way blameless." Everything he gets is from God. That's section 5. And then section 6 kind of concludes this great psalm. And it's similar to how the psalm started. It's praise to God, my rock. And that is praising God. Again, the theme of rock is used. Praising the many things that the rock provides. Protection and shade and refuge and a sure foundation. Now, one person came up last week and said, what does refuge mean? Yeah, because I didn't go over refuge. And I looked it up a little bit, and basically it's the same as the rock. It's part of this refuge and rock, because rock has part of it is being a refuge. So that's what it's just kind of a further clarification of that. But again, we have to note that verse 49, we mentioned this last week, but verse 49 was quoted in Romans 15:9 to show that Jesus Christ is the hope of all nations, including the Gentiles. So it says, "For this I will praise you, O Lord, among the nations, and sing to your name." And Paul quotes from that, talking about how Jesus Christ is the hope of the Gentile nations. So this is messianic in its perspective. And verse 50 shows that David was looking forward to the continued provisions of God long after he was going to be dead. Great salvation belongs to his king and shows steadfast love to his anointed, to David and his offspring forever. So he's looking forward to that continued covenant-keeping God who is going to keep his covenant with David and with Abraham forever. Now, we kind of get thrown into that mix because the covenant that God made, we are part of that if we are believers. And David is maybe didn't understand the Messiah very much because he was looking way into the future. He didn't know all the specifics of Jesus Christ, but he knew that God would provide salvation and steadfast love to his offspring forever. He believed that, and he trusted that. And we don't have to know all the details. David didn't know all the details about this Christ and his crucifixion and his resurrection and all the things he would do. You know, but I would say we're kind of clueless. We have a few clues about what the future holds, about how Christ is going to come and set up his kingdom and what heaven is going to be like. I mean, Apostle Paul said it hasn't even entered into our minds what heaven's going to be like. That's why I get a thrill out of these some of these guys that talk about, I went to heaven and here's what it's like. No, you didn't. Because it hasn't even come into our minds what it was going to be. We can't even comprehend that. But we can have the confidence that David had, even though we don't know the specifics. We do know that God is going to be faithful to those promises, and it's going to be beyond incredible. I don't think we have a word in our language to talk about how great and how incredible that's going to be. But David understood that. But it's good to think about that. Sometimes it's very easy to get focused on the here and now. And after we are gone and God sends up all his kingdom, it's good to think about how great that's going to be. And that's as far as we can go. To understand that God is going to take care of us and give us an experience that's going to be beyond comprehension. And that's what David is referring to here. So the last half of this chapter, we read it again, starting in verse 25. Section 4 says, "With the merciful you show yourself merciful, and the blameless man you show yourself blameless. With the purified you show yourself pure, and with the crooked you make yourself seem torturous. For you save a humble people, but the haughty eyes you bring down. For it is you who light my lamp. The Lord my God lightens my darkness, for by you I can run against a troop. And by my God I can leap over a wall. This God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord proves true. He is a shield for all those who take refuge in him. For who is God but the Lord? And who is a rock except our God? The God who equipped me with strength and made my way blameless. He made my feet like the feet of a deer and set me secure on the heights. He trains my hands for war so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze. You have given me the shield of your salvation, and your right hand supported me, for your gentleness made me great. You gave a wide place for my steps under me, and my feet did not slip. I pursued my enemies and overtook them, and did not turn back until they were consumed. I thrust them through so that they were not able to rise. They fell under my feet. For you equipped me with strength for the battle. You made those who rise against me sink under me. You made my enemies turn their backs to me, and those who hated me I destroyed. They cried for help, but there was none to save. They cried to the Lord, but he did not answer them. I beat them fine as dust before the wind. I cast them out like the mire of the streets. You delivered me from the strife with the people. You made me the head of the nations. A people whom I had not known served me. As soon as they heard of me, they obeyed me. Foreigners came cringing to me. Foreigners lost heart and came trembling out of their fortresses. The Lord lives, and blessed be my rock, and exalted be the God of my salvation, the God who gave me vengeance and subdued peoples under me, who delivered me from my enemies. Yes, you exalted me above those who rose against me. You rescued me from the man of violence. For this I will praise you, O Lord, among the nations, and sing to your name. Great salvation he brings to his king, and shows steadfast love to his anointed, to David and his offspring forever." Yes?
I looked up, John, to chapter 14, 27, for peace.
Okay, thank you.
You're welcome.
That is Psalm 18. Next week, we're going to go into Psalm 19. We're not going to get to it this week. We get to go back to the life of David in 2 Samuel chapter 9. Now, this is more of a narrative, but there's some good stuff in it. The biggest problem I have with this section is pronouncing Mephibosheth's name without getting my tongue tangled. Okay? And I practice it at home, and I still, it's just one of those that doesn't roll off my tongue. But it's a lovely scene in the life of David. And David here is remembered for his love and his loyalty to Jonathan. The first thing we see is David asks in verse 1, Is there yet anyone left in the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? I got to get there so I don't lose my place. Now, we don't see any vindictiveness towards Saul or Saul's family from David at all, but kindness. Something that is normally greatly lacking when another line comes to power. It's usually, we got to get rid of all those guys so they don't come back and get me. And Jonathan was before David's heart. It was for Jonathan's sake. David was determined to keep his promises to Jonathan. He was not concerned about any reprisals. First of all, it wasn't David's strength that made him king. It was God's strength that made him king. So if David had to worry about anything, it was to be following God, not to worry about getting rid of all of his enemies. And after asking for a search, they found and brought Jonathan's son to David. And David, again, was the one who took the initiative. In verse 2 it says, "Now there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba, and they called to him David. And the king said to him, 'Are you Ziba?' And he said, 'I am your servant.' And the king said, 'Is there not yet anyone in the house of Saul whom I may show the kindness of God?' And Ziba said, 'There is still a son of Jonathan who is crippled in both feet.' So the king said to him, 'Where is he?' And Ziba said to the king, 'Behold, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, in Lo Debar.' Then King David sent and brought him from the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, from Lo Debar. And Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan and Saul, came up to David and fell at his feet and prostrated himself. And David said, 'Mephibosheth.' And he said, 'Here is your servant.' David said to him, 'Do not fear, for I will surely show kindness to you for the sake of your father Jonathan, and will restore to you all the land of your grandfather Saul, and you shall eat at my table regularly.'" Quite a picture. And back in 1 Samuel 20, we went through the promises or the covenants that David and Jonathan made with each other. And here we're seeing it played out. David was acting on that covenant. He wanted to honor that covenant that he had with Jonathan. And the remaining verses in chapter 9 tell us about Mephibosheth, Jonathan's son, and how David showed kindness to him. And like we say here, it's a picture of our salvation in Christ. And it's a picture like this. Here is one who received kindness from David, not because he had done anything to earn it. He hadn't done anything. It was totally due to something his father had done, his father Jonathan. And it was made even before he was born. And most likely he didn't know anything about it. Similarly, God acts in kindness to us in that he bestows his free and sovereign grace upon us who are believers. The action is totally due to God. And nothing that we have ever done or could do would ever deserve it. He didn't do anything to deserve this kindness from David. And God's grace happened before we were born. And we can see this in 2 Thessalonians 2:13. For it says, "But we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit in faith and in the truth." It was done way before we were ever involved. And in Ephesians 1, 3 and 4, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world." Mephibosheth did nothing to get this from David. We did nothing to get the grace that God has given to us. And it was done before he was even born, just as what we see here in these two verses. From the foundations of the world, from the beginning, he has chosen you from the beginning for salvation. That's humiliating. I didn't do anything. It's really cool. Now, a little bit about Mephibosheth. I'm getting better at it. His name means, and I would not suggest any of you name your children or grandchildren this, it means a shameful thing. A shameful thing. It kind of describes mankind's condition, doesn't it? And from 2 Samuel 4:4, we know that Mephibosheth and his nurse fled after Saul and Jonathan were killed. He was about 5 years old at the time. And while they were fleeing, he was dropped. And he was crippled in both feet. So Mephibosheth was not somebody who was powerful or strong, but just the opposite. His lameness was caused from a fall when they were fleeing. He must have fallen pretty hard and messed up his legs pretty good. A.W. Pink writes this: "It is rather a typical picture having a universal application. Man was not originally created in the condition he is now in." So Mephibosheth was not born crippled. "Man was far from being lame in both feet when his maker proclaimed him very good." He's speaking about Genesis 1. The faculties of man's soul have become spiritually crippled as a result of the fall. Our fall in Adam, in consequence of that fall, that they are in flesh cannot please God. So you can see more of the parallels of what we have here. Now Mephibosheth was also living at Lo Debar. And Lo Debar means a place of no pasture, which means he was living in a place where it's tough to just eke out a living. Place of no pasture, not a desirable location. Kind of reminds me of, you ever been to Christmas Valley, Oregon? Anybody ever been there? Anybody want to retire there? Yeah, it's the middle of nowhere in the middle of the desert. I'm sure that somehow they tried to promote that to people who've never been to Oregon. Oh, all these trees and stuff. No.
Kind of like Greenland.
Kind of like Greenland. Yes.
Don't you think that Mephibosheth, when he was called by David, thought there was a real strong possibility he would be put to death?
Oh, I would think that Mephibosheth was pretty scared.
Yeah, because that's the way it was done in those days. You wiped out the other lion.
Yeah. I got to believe he walked in there in fear and trembling. Yeah. And in a sense, that again is a picture of God.
Yeah.
God calls us, whoa, you know.
We deserve death.
We deserve death.
Yeah.
Yeah. And it's possible, I would say probable, that David had never seen Mephibosheth. And the next words of David were very unexpected and very welcoming, to your point. Verse 7, "Do not fear." Don't fear. Whoa. What did God say to the angels, say to the shepherds? Do not fear. And then David added, "For surely I will show kindness to you for the sake of your father Jonathan. And there was no contingency. There was no conditions. If you do this, I'll be nice to you. So, no, I'm going to be nice to you. Again, it was free favor. It was gratuitous. Very much like the mercy of God that He shows us. God is the God of all grace, as it says in 1 Peter chapter 5. And eternal life is a gift, Romans 6:23. This was a gift that He was given. Oh, get out of there.
Sorry.
Now, with this background, we see what David had given to Mephibosheth. I will restore you to the land of your grandfather, Saul. He received that forfeited inheritance back. Again, we receive inheritance from God and salvation. And he says, verse 7, you shall eat at my table regularly. What do we get to do in heaven? Yeah, the Mary Supper of the Lamb. I think that's gonna be nuts. Verse 9 to 13, it says, then the king called Saul's servant Ziba and said to him, all that belonged to Saul and his house I have given to your master's grandson. Now his master was Jonathan. Saul. And you and your sons and your servants shall cultivate the land for him, and you shall bring him in the produce so that your master's grandson may have food. Remember, he was living in this non-pasture land. Now he's going to have food and he's going to have produce. Nevertheless, Mephibosheth, your master's grandson, shall eat at my table regularly. Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then Ziba said to the king, according to all that my lord the king commands his servant, so shall your servant do. So Mephibosheth ate at David's table as one of the king's sons. Part of the family. Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah. And all who lived in the house of Ziba were servants to Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem, for he ate at the king's table regularly. Now he was lame in both feet. In case you forgot, that still exists. In verse 11 it says, he ate at the table as one of his sons. Like he is one of the royal family. Now I skipped verse 8. I skipped it on purpose. Let's go back to it. And he prostrated, this is Mephibosheth, and he prostrated himself and said, what is your servant that you should regard a dead dog like me? He was blown away by the kindness of David. And this should remind us of the great gift that God has given to us as believers in Him. We are like Mephibosheth. We are lame. We are sinners. We are living in a desert. And we're like a dead dog. But God chooses us, as we saw in a couple verses earlier. Out of His covenant with Jesus Christ, He gives us an eternal home full of produce where we can come and eat at His table regularly as one of His sons. John 1:12. Let's turn there real quick. John 1:12, but as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, even to them who believe on His name. And in 1 John chapter 3, see how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God. For such we are. grab onto those promises. You see the comparison between Mephibosheth and what David did to him and what God does with us as believers eternally. It's not just a story about Mephibosheth. It's looking forward to that great salvation. And A.W. Pink has a great closing to this section. He says, eternity will be required to render unto God the worship to which He is entitled. Eternity will be required to render to God that worship to which He is entitled. When we understand more, the more we understand of our salvation, and eternity will understand it much clearer than now, we will understand what God has done for us. And our worship to Him will just be an expression of our being. Because He has called us children of God, and such we are. So let's think about that and praise God for what He has done for us in making a bunch of lame cripples who are called a shameful thing, who come from the desert, making Him sons. That's a pretty cool passage. Yes?
What did you say again?
A shameful thing.
Where was he so named? What was his circumstance?
I don't know why he was named that. I don't have that on top of my head. But that's what his name means in Hebrew. Let's pray. Father, as we look at this story of Mephibosheth, we see such a parallel to Your great salvation to us. We were lame and You came down and took us as sons so we could eat at Your table like a son. You restored our inheritance. You did so many things. Help us to appreciate this and help us to look at this story with more thankfulness than maybe we did before. Thankful for what You have done. We look forward to that time where we can eat at Your table. What an incredible time that will be. And help us to share this knowledge to others who may not understand or know that You would reach out to them and save them through Your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Mm-hmm.